I love it when we can see. We know that God is always working, but I love it when we can see it. And I can see it today. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're not done yet. Thank you that you are showing us each day what we need to see, that you are bringing us along. And we choose, Lord, we choose as a church, we choose as individuals to trust you and to do what you have called us to do and what you've told us to do.
Okay.
Open our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I bet maybe when we were all little, we got asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I imagine some of us never really gave it a whole lot of thought. Some of us probably bounced between interests as we grew, as different things caught our fancy. And then some of us probably said whatever we thought the adults wanted to hear. And unfortunately, there are some, particularly in our community, who've been discouraged from thinking they'll ever be anything.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are some who knew early on what they were supposed to be. I did, although I didn't really know that I did. I've told my testimony how God told me I was supposed to be a preacher, and I tried to make it something else when I got discouraged and things went wrong in my life that I thought disqualified me. But God told me early on, and now it's become my identity. The other stuff I do is just because you got to do something to have money.
Right.
That's another way of saying my career was not it. My career was not who I'm supposed to be. Because that is the question. The question is not so much what do you want to be, but what are you supposed to be? And more importantly, who are you supposed to be? And it's a deeper question, and some people never get around to asking that question because in order to ask that question, we have to believe that there is a purpose, that there's a higher purpose beyond ourselves, beyond our own existence. But once we know that, once we come to understand that, then it causes us to look beyond ourselves to find the answer. And so we ask the question then, what am I supposed to do? And this question really should come after the first question, what am I supposed to be, or who am I supposed to be? Because what we do comes out of who we are. And when you know who you are, then you'll know, at least in general, what you ought to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you belong to Jesus, let me tell you some things about who you are. We've already had a little bit of that today. But here's some other things to add to that list. If you belong to Jesus, you are a servant of God. That's when we give our lives to Him and we say, come in and be my Lord. Well, if you have a Lord, that makes you a servant.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, as well as many of the other apostles, when you read in the Bible, what do they say? They start out their letters. They'll say a bond servant or a bond slave, depending on your translation, of Jesus. What does a servant do? A servant does what he's told.
Amen.
Does what his Lord wants him to do, or her Lord wants her to do. You are a child of God.
Amen.
When you made him Lord, you got adopted. When you gave your life to him, he came in, he made you a new creation, you got adopted into his family, and you are one of his children.
Amen.
And Romans 8:15 tells us that, and it also tells us that you are a fellow heir with Jesus. If you're an heir of something, that means you get, it's an inheritance. You get what's given to you in that inheritance. And he says that we are heirs to the same thing that Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know how to process that. I'm not even sure what that means, but it's pretty awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Now, something else you are. You are a friend of Jesus. Have you thought about that? Because we think of friendship as something that forms over time, and it is. But friendship is also a choice. Jesus said in John 15, "No one has greater love than he laid down his life for his friends," which is exactly what he did. He laid down his life for us.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says something else. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," in verse 14. Now, only Jesus can say that and not have it come out really bad.
Yeah.
But that's what we do for our friends, isn't it? I mean, not necessarily obey their word, but we do what we think they would like for us to do because we love them and care for them, right?
Right.
So Jesus has made us his friends. He laid down his life. And we, in return, lay down our lives. Here's the thing that I want to focus on today. You are a disciple of Jesus. And we hear the word disciple, and we think about the 12 guys that followed him around. And they certainly were his disciples. He actually had more than that, though. A disciple simply means student or learner. He had those 12, and it was the custom during that day that the students would follow the rabbi around to learn from him. So they literally followed Jesus. And when he would call somebody, he would say, "Follow me." But in Luke chapter 14, he tells us something about being a disciple. He says, I'm going to just summarize it very quickly. It costs you everything. It all belongs to him.
Right.
So, when Jesus speaks to his disciples, I hope he's speaking to you. If you truly belong to him, then he is. So let's look at one of the things he said he had to say. This was among the final things that he said before he ascended back up to heaven. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We all know this passage very well, or at least we should. We usually start it in 19, but I'm going to start in verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'"
Amen.
We've already said that this is after he's raised, this is after his resurrection. The disciples have gathered to meet him in Galilee per his instruction that he gave them. This is actually one of several. Matthew doesn't record them all, but this is one of several meetings that he had with his disciples after his resurrection. Luke tells us in the beginning of the book of Acts that it was a 40-day period after he was raised, and he saw them several times during that period. This is sometime before his ascension, but it wasn't right at his ascension, because we find out from Luke that when he ascended up into heaven, he was at Bethany, and here he's at Galilee. So it's not immediately before, but it's in the final days of his time with us here on earth that he gave these instructions to his disciples. And he starts out by saying, "All authority has been given to me." Jesus has now completed his mission at this point. He has done what he came to do. And now he has by the Father, all that he is due. And he has all of the power and all the authority that is rightfully his as Lord of the universe. And he has set forth for us during his time here an example for us to follow. This is how you live. This is what you do. This is how you make disciples. This is how you preach the gospel. This is how you live. He has now received his reward, just like we talked about the other week from Ephesians chapter 6. He's been given the name that's above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And he has the authority now to send us, and he has the authority, he has the power to back it up.
Amen.
So, therefore, because of that, he says, go do these things. Make disciples of all nations. What does he mean, make disciples? It's more than simply making converts. That's only the first step. He's not telling us to make disciples of ourselves. This is where I think many leaders get sidetracked. And end up going off the rails because they develop for themselves a group of followers who are not following Jesus anymore, they're following the man.
Right.
Yeah, I want you to follow me, but only if I'm following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Amen, that's true.
We're to make disciples of Jesus.
Amen.
And discipleship takes time. It's not one and done. It takes an investment. And he says, make disciples of all the nations. That word there is all people groups or all ethnicities. Salvation is not only for the Jews, it is for every race, every group of people on earth. It would still take the disciples a little while to catch on to that. We read the story of Peter being sent to the centurion's house, and the back and forth there as they finally came to realize, yeah, it's really true. Jesus, the salvation is for everybody.
Amen.
Jew and Gentile, black and white, doesn't matter.
Amen. It's true.
Like the children's song says, we're all precious in his sight.
That's right, amen, we are.
And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. Name there, the name is not plural. He didn't say the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said the name. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I wanted to say a word about baptism. Briefly, we're Baptists. We know, and we got this. We got this tub back here. We dunk people. Why do we do that? It's because the word means immersion, and because that's the way it was practiced by the early church.
Right.
And you see it all the way through the Book of Acts. Anytime somebody got saved, they were immediately baptized. And it symbolizes our death, burial, and resurrection to walk in the newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 says. And it doesn't get, can be, I think, should be done publicly, but doesn't have to be done publicly to be right. You have Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and nobody else was there except maybe people that happened to be traveling the same way and saw it happen. But he's, and anybody, if we're all disciples of Christ, if he's commissioning in this passage, if he's commissioning his disciples, and we're his disciples, what does that mean? It means anybody can baptize, not just pastors. Somebody, you lead somebody to the Lord, they want to be baptized, fill up the bathtub if you got to. Whatever you need to do. But in the name, in the singular name, why is that? Because all are one God. We're not talking about three separate, he expresses himself in three personalities, the Trinitarian doctrine that we all kind of have difficulty explaining, but it's one God. His name is Yahweh. And that is the name, and not simply the name. Depending on your background, people baptize in different ways, in different things they believe you got to say. You got to say in the name of Jesus. Typically in the Baptist church, we'll baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we'll quote from Romans chapter 6 as we come down and up. But all of that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's really important in all of this is the commitment that the individual has made to serve God and the act of obedience in being baptized. And the authority to do that comes from God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that's what that's the sense of the name here. That the name carries the authority that he's just talked about. That's why any of us can baptize. But teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, he says. This is how disciples are made. You teach somebody else what Jesus has taught you. It's that simple. It's not complicated, but it's not easy either. Because it means you've got to take the time and invest into somebody's life. They will follow you. You better be teaching them to follow Jesus.
Right.
And then we got one of those funny words, lo. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And all that means, some of your translations will say, behold. And I like to say, behold is one of those words that simply means God is saying, pay attention to this. Look, this is important. Remember this, that he is always with you. Remember it when times are hard. Remember it when you endure some sort of persecution or some sort of hardship for the sake of the gospel or for the sake of what you believe. Remember it as you seek to do what he said to do. You do it through his power. You do it by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And you can't do it without him.
That's right. Amen.
He says, I am. Remember, the personal name of God means I am. I am with you always, forever, all the time,
amen.
Everywhere,
amen.
For eternity, right here, right
amen.
Now, with you and in you by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Amen. Thank you.
We call this passage the Great Commission. And we take it as a call to evangelism. And certainly it is. But our definition of evangelism has been watered down, I think, and falls short of what true evangelism means. Now, these mass conversion events are wonderful. God uses them. My wife, as you know, she's testified, was saved in the Billy Graham crusade.
Mm-hmm.
But she'll also tell you that she fell away. Why? Because there was no follow-up.
Right.
You've got to go further. That initial conversion is great, but we need to put something behind that.
Right.
How many people have walked the aisles and never really made a commitment? How many might have found true salvation with a little bit of attention?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody to keep drawing them, keep them in the way. We're called to make disciples. Jesus is our example. He actively chose the people that would be his closest disciples. Of course, they had to be willing to follow him. But he invested time in them, at least 3.5 years. And he formed relationships with them. Our objective is not to get people to say the sinner's prayer. Our objective is the sinner's salvation.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
From mass meetings to one-on-one, it's just the first step. When Peter preached in the second chapter of Acts after the Holy Spirit had fallen on those who were meeting there in the upper room, it says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Now, obviously, Peter didn't personally disciple all those 3,000 people. But there was a core group there that was with him that immediately went into action. And you can see the results there, that they were baptized, that they were meeting publicly, that they were meeting from house to house. There was some action that took place after that initial event. They were sharing their meals together. Basically, they were doing life together. So what does that mean for us as a church today? People will come. I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And what we then have the necessity to do, or the obligation, or and hopefully the desire to do, is to immediately engage them. And you know, as small as we are, it'd be kind of weird if we didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And we said, you know, we're good at that. Somebody's going to talk and get to know his outgoing personalities. I could be better at it, but that's why we got different personalities in the church, right?
Right.
We talked about that a little bit. But then there needs to be some follow up beyond that. We need to, if they're willing. Not everybody's going to be willing, but maybe get some information from them. If we're able to, maybe invite them to join us for something after church, or whatever it takes. What we need to do is get people engaged beyond having come and sat through a service.
Right.
And then we need to make an effort to contact them beyond that point and just check in with them. You know, some people, that's going to be it. They're not going to really want anything else to do with us. That's okay. But we need to make that effort. And if somebody is saved, well, of course, first thing we're going to do is we're going to schedule a baptism.
Mm-hmm.
But then, what we need to do is we need to have somebody who's willing and able to, willing and ready to begin that discipleship process, so that somebody's not left hanging trying to figure this out on their own.
Right.
Now, I'll be the first to admit, up to now, since we've been small, we haven't had a lot of activity. The people that have come in and got saved, I knew that there were other people in their lives already that I assumed were taking on that role because they had more contact. But that's not good enough. I have the responsibility to make sure that's happening. And that's my promise to you, that in the future I will try to make sure that that happens. But the church may need, as we grow, to perhaps provide some materials or some guide to help in that process, so we have some kind of way of something we can take people through that kind of covers all the bases.
Mm-hmm.
We might know the information, but having it all laid out is helpful.
Yeah.
And of course, because of who we are, because of our special mission, we need to have, if we do that, we need to have it in alternative formats as well.
Mm-hmm.
That people can read, who may not be able to do it with a printed book. But then beyond that, we gotta go.
Mm-hmm.
He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got to, we can't sit here and wait for them, especially with the folks that we're trying to reach. You've got to go out and get them. Each of us is an ambassador, first for Christ, but also for our church.
Mm-hmm.
Invite goes without saying. Of course, we're going to invite, but then we need to go the extra mile. That's the wrong metaphor for what I'm saying, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And it's particularly important for us that we make that effort. Because we have a choice before us, folks. We're seeing it happen. We're watching it happen before our eyes. We have the choice is becoming very obvious. We either grow or we die. I don't know why. I don't know about you, but I think I do know about you. I think we plan to grow.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We don't plan to die.
No.
And Jesus said, He is with us always.
Amen.
Believe it. It's time to go. Let's get busy.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have you've left us with your word, that you have left us with an example to follow. We're not having to stumble in the dark about this. You've shown the light. You've shown the way before. Help us, Lord. Give us the wisdom from your Holy Spirit to know what that specifically looks like for our body as we seek to move forward and to do what you called us to do. Thank you for what you have already done. That we have 62 plus years of success to look back on, things that you've done. Show us how to go forward, Lord. We're ready to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.